There was a time in the early Christian church when many congregations would read the lives of the martyrs as alongside of the readings of Scripture for the day as well. Today I invite you to do that as we focus on one of the great martyrs in the church before the age of the Reformation, and that is Jan Hus. You'll find his name spelled differently at different places and times. But please follow along with me. Jan Hus, his name means goose, was born in Bohemia, Czech Republic, during a time of reform in the church. His mother vowed her son would be a priest. In time, Hus entered the priesthood simply to make a good living and for the prestige it might bring, reasons he would later regret. While studying theology in Prague, he was drawn to the writings of an earlier reformer, John Wycliffe, from England, which launched him into a deeper study of the Scriptures. Here the Holy Spirit led him away from a materialistic lifestyle and toward the work of reform. He wrote, "When the Lord gave me this knowledge of the Scriptures, I abandoned this type of life." Hus lived in a time when the Church of Rome was especially full of turmoil and trouble. Bohemian seminary students were sent to Oxford, England, to study for the ministry under those who favored the teachings of Wycliffe. In 1391, a new church was built in Prague to further spread this theology. 11 years later, Jan Hus would be called to fill this important pulpit. He preached in the common Czech language of the people and taught them to sing the liturgy, which was unusual in that day. Jan Hus became known as a powerful orator. Based upon the Scriptures and the early church fathers, his sermons began to sharply criticize the crass immorality of church leaders. He directed hearers to follow the word of Christ rather than the false teachings added by church councils and popes. A new archbishop was installed in Prague, who was ordered to ban all of Wycliffe's writings and stamp out any attempts to reform the church. In 1411, the pope issued a new indulgence to help finance a crusade, declaring that anyone who participated would be given full pardon of all sins. Hus and others reacted to the decree with rage from their pulpits. He wrote, "Did Paul grant indulgences? Certainly not. Nor did he beg from the churches in order to cast large bells or build enormous churches, but he begged for the sake of priests who preached the Lord's word. He did not grant indulgences, but declared according to Scripture what God wished to grant." Church leadership was outraged and forced the local king to declare such sermons and teachings that challenged Rome illegal. Three teenagers violated the order and were brought to be beheaded. Hus pleaded for their lives, but to no avail. Excommunicated by Rome, he was forced to flee from the city and go into hiding, where he remained for 2 years. Friends convinced him to come out of seclusion in order to challenge his excommunication under a promise of safe passage. Church authorities turned on him and imprisoned him. His health deteriorated as he hung from a wall by chains. Other followers were also incarcerated. In 1415, he was given a chance to take back his teachings. He responded, "I fear to do so, lest I be a liar in the sight of the Lord, and also lest I offend my own conscience and the truth of God." In a public ceremony, Hus was stripped of his clerical clothing. A cardboard paper hat was placed on his head with the image of three devils. He was led to the central square of the city to be executed. Hundreds of his followers gathered, but were unable to protect him. Many began singing psalms to encourage him. He was tied to a large pole facing west, away from the Holy Land. He declined one last request to recant his teachings. The city marshal clapped his hands, and two large cartloads of straw were ignited beneath him. Hus was heard singing, "Christ, thou living Son of God, have mercy upon me." The crowd encircled the burning fire and began to sing the words of the Te Deum in order to bolster their beloved pastor in his faith as the flames consumed him. As the flames subsided, church officials pulverized all his bones with clubs and dumped his ashes in the Rhine River so no one could preserve them. On that fateful day, while being taken to his execution, Hus had declared, "Today you roast this goose, but someday from these ashes will rise a swan." The very bishop who officiated his death was later buried in front of the altar in a monastery chapel in Erfurt, Germany. It would end up being the same altar where a young monk, Martin Luther, would lie in the form of a cross for his ordination to the priesthood in 1507. In 1519, during his famous debate at Leipzig, Dr. Luther was charged with being a Hussite, which he initially denied. Later in the debate, when he had a chance to read some of John Huss's writings, he returned to the podium and stated, "Among the articles of John Huss, I find many which are plainly Christian and evangelical, which the universal church cannot condemn." On the back you'll find some other quotations from John Huss. "Hear now the word of St. John's revelation, the revelation given to him, the sixth chapter. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." Here ends our reading. In this week during chapel, we have been following a theme from our Lord Jesus' words when he says to his believers in this world that our sorrow will be turned into joy. And we've talked about all of the difficulties that we often have to face for the sake of our faith. Martyrdom, or being executed for your faith, is probably something none of us will ever have to face, God willing. There are places in the world where this is taking place. In Africa, there are Christians who are being executed for their love of Christ. In Indonesia, in parts of the Middle East, it is something that's not uncommon in our world. When I consider people that are willing to give up their life for the sake of the gospel, it kind of causes me to take a little bit of my own spiritual inventory and to say to myself, would I be able to do that? Would I be willing to do that if God were to call on me for that? And it makes me recognize what I guess I call complacency or apathy that can take place in my heart. This wonderful truth of the gospel and what Christ has done for us, that God's own Son came down from heaven into our world to live a perfect life in our place, went and died on the cross to make complete payment for every sin that we've ever done, so that I can stand here in front of you today and declare everyone in this sanctuary completely forgiven and righteous in the sight of God, and that by faith in Him alone, only in Christ, do we have the hope of going to heaven and living with the angels someday. To think how wonderful and precious that faith truly is, and yet how apathetic I can be about it sometimes. How complacent I can get just because I've had it around me for so many years of my life. When we hear the words of the martyrs and the stories and the lives of the martyrs, God would have us not focused on them, not focus on John Huss, but on the very Christ that he confessed, the very Savior that caused him to be willing to die, knowing that because of his Lord's resurrection that he had given him, he likewise would rise from the dead, as will all of us who are clinging to Christ by faith. And that is the great lesson that we can learn from the lives of the saints. And so today, we do not have an image before us on Huss, but we have an image before us of our crucified Lord. And as the author of Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen.